We finished Acts last week. Got a tear in my eye thinking about it. I enjoyed that study. I was just reading through Ecclesiastes about 11 years. We did a Sunday school through Ecclesiastes, and we may go back there. That is a tumultuous book, especially in our day and age and our season. But we've got 4 weeks here before the end of the quarter, and with these short times, it is a great time to look at things that are currently besetting the church, or things that are very impactful for the church now, things faced potentially by our church or the church in America. So we're going to look really at biology, belief in the Bible, simply because it affects so much with regard to human sexuality and the whole idea of gender confusion, which, you know, 10 years ago it was starting to come, but man, when I was a kid, man, it wasn't a thing. It was not a thing. There. I mean, it may have been a thing, but people essentially restrained it instead of flaunted it. And so what do we do in the church when people say, you know, that's how I feel? I feel like a woman trapped inside the body of a man. And so we're going to take 4 weeks, and we're going to talk about what God's word says about what he created and essentially what Satan is trying to do. Now, back in the winter of 2014-2015, we actually did a brief series on man and woman. So for those of you who've been here during that time, you go, didn't we just cover this? We did, to an extent. So why recover it now? Somebody brought up, you know, is greed not a problem in the church? Is greed a problem in the church? Yeah. Do we have covetous hearts?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. So why do we keep going back to this? Huh?
Relevance. It's a huge issue and you need an answer.
Yeah.
A biblical answer.
Okay, let's think World War II. You know, if the Germans are attacking over here, why would we be over here? You know, let's bring all our people over here and defend. No, they're over here. And Satan is pummeling the church, and the church is, they're caving. And I say church general, broad brush. The church is caving. The church has bought the lies of Satan. Did God really say? And in that, he is dismantling the authority of God's word, both in the church and in our culture. So how bad is it really? Okay, stat time. There are lies, bad lies, and there are statistics. Okay. So
paraphrasing.
Yeah, thank you. when statistics get really big and they're by credible polling organizations, you really have to kind of go, Tim Challies posted a bunch of statistics regarding pornography. 96% of teenagers, 96% of teenagers are either neutral or more favorable toward pornography. Only 4% go, This is like, no. Teens. 96% are neutral or better toward pornography. with regard to homosexuality, Christians are changing their views. The Pew Research Company comparing 2007 with 2014. In 2007, 58% of Catholics thought homosexuality was okay. Today, 70%. Mainline Protestants, that would be your Lutherans, your Episcopalians, and Methodists, for the most part, they went from 56 to 66%. Evangelicals, 26. Oh, that's encouraging, but still one quarter of evangelicals back in 2007 thought homosexuality was okay. Today it's up to 36%. In 2016, Barna Research came to the conclusion that 65% of Americans think that living together is a good idea before marriage. 65% of Americans. Those who had no faith, it was 88% thought it was okay. Practicing Christians?
65.
No, not that bad. 41%. 41% of practicing Christians thought, hey, living together, great idea. Gen Xers and millennials, essentially our kids' generation, 70% think it's great. Why do they do it? Really to test for cohabitability. You know, can we get along? Gender fluidity. Okay. I am a? Good, thank you. Good. I'm a man.
Period, not question mark.
Yeah, I'm a man.
I'm a man.
I'm a man.
It was a presentation of the question.
I'm a man. 22% of those polled believe that gender is fluid and transient and can become different. 44% believe that if you change your gender has changed. Okay, so 22% think, dude, at any given time you could be mostly male or mostly female. 44% go, well, if you change your gender, then it's 23%, only 23% go, nope. Male, male, female, male, female, male, male, female, female, male, female, male. Only 23% say that. 17% had no answer.
Yeah, I really don't know. I just don't know.
So these are the waters. These are the waters that we have to navigate. I mean, this is. We walk out these doors. That's what we have to deal with. And in truth, you know, and I don't know everybody's mind here, but some of you may be going. And if you're going, that questioning is okay, but now here's the big deal. Where are we going to find a solution? Where are we going to find our answer? I've used this analogy before. I think it is very apt. When you are out flying and you are in the clouds, if I cover up my instruments, I have absolutely no sense of up and down. None. Because the liquid in my inner ear, which stabilizes me toward the horizon right now, where I close my eyes, I go, yes, this is I'm standing upright. I can even walk if I don't hit anything. And I go, this is up, and that's down. I know that. But in an airplane, if you go into a turn and you maintain what we call 1G, so if I just rolled inverted and pushed, I'd be hanging in the straps. And I go, that's really uncomfortable. But if I rolled inverted and I pulled hard enough where that feeling of inversion wasn't there anymore, I could induce a 1G feel upside down. I could be upside down and feel like I'm right side up, right into the ground. Happens all the time. It happens all the time when pilots do not believe their attitude indicator. The attitude indicator when you are in the clouds tells you what is up and down. You've probably seen them. There's a false horizon, and on it, there's a little bitty airplane. So this is your airplane in relationship to the horizon. I'm now
descending.
A little descending. Yes, I'm descending. Okay, and this is usually black, and this is blue. Blue being the sky, it's to make it very understandable to us. As long as I'm flying off my attitude indicator, life is great. Well, it's not just in the weather. At night, sometimes if I look outside and I see lights of a highway might appear like the lights on the horizon. Or the blinking taillight of a train might appear to be the light of another airplane that I'm trying to intercept and fly right into the ground as I try to intercept the caboose of a train. Now, these disasters won't happen if the pilot stays on his attitude indicator. What I feel and what I think I see is wrong. It is absolutely wrong, and it is imperative that I have a standard to which I can appeal to reorient myself to up and down. Saints, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our attitude indicator. Okay, now, here's the rub. Sometimes you feel so strongly about what is up and down that you want to reject what the attitude indicator says. It happens. It's a terrible feeling, but you have got to believe that because that is your only hope. And in our day and age, this is our only hope. If I believe it, I must move on it. I must act upon it. A lot of us know what God's word says, but we live our lives contrary to what it says. What kind of things force us to move away from God's word? What are these pressures that bear upon us in our culture that would cause us to move to do something not in accordance with God's word? Pressure, peer pressure. Peer pressure, family pressure. Brothers, sisters, older brothers, moms, and dads going, what are you thinking?
Hollywood, entertainment, media.
A little bit?
A lot of it.
Man. What about jobs? No? Wow. There was a time in the military we didn't have to navigate these waters. Now the waters are up to our neck. And our society and our culture is anti-Christ. We aren't merely in a post-Christian culture. Yeah, we're in an anti-Christian culture. It is hostile to the things of God. So as we look at God's word, it is imperative that we understand God has communicated in his word. Numbers, you don't have, I'll just read it to you. Numbers 14, 25. It's not revelatory. It's just a simple statement. That's the wrong one. The wrong citation. But God says in Numbers, he says, I, the Lord, have spoken and I will do it. I, the Lord, have spoken.
35.
Thank you. So I was off by 10. Thank you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Either he has or he hasn't. If you go into the prophets and you start flipping through the prophets, what phrase are you going to find over and over again?
Thus saith the Lord.
Thus saith the Lord. Either did or he didn't. Ezekiel, like 30 times in the 39 chapters, 40, 45 chapters of Ezekiel, however many there are, like 30 times, God says, I have done this thing that you may know that I am the Lord. This has happened that you may know that I am the Lord. Anybody know what verse is on our wall?
John 17, 17.
John 17, 17. What's it say?
We mean the truth.
Pretty close. Sanctify them. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Who said that?
Jesus.
He said that the night before he was crucified. That's in his big conversation with the disciples in 14, 15, 16. Chapter 17 of John is Jesus' prayer for himself, for his disciples, and for us. And Jesus Christ said to the Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. What does that mean? Is it wrong at any point? You know, we can rephrase this a lot of ways, and we may have to understand and comprehend. There is no deviation. There's no...
Should be reality.
It corresponds. Therefore, if it is true, it corresponds with reality, all that's around us. It is our attitude indicator. It tells us where the horizon is. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 119, 160. The entirety of your word is truth. What would nullify that statement or these others?
If you found one thing that was not truth.
So, how audacious is that statement?
Prove me wrong.
I mean, it would be like me standing up in front of you and going, I've never sinned.
Oh, you just lied.
Okay. Boom. You know, how long would that take to disprove and discredit me as a credible witness? Dude, it wouldn't take very long. So to have this big book that says your word is true, the entirety of your word is truth, God has communicated to us in his word, inspired and inerrant. It is truth for man. but it goes beyond that. It is more than just truth. When Satan tempted Christ, he said, turn these stones into bread. Why do you tempt him that way?
Yeah, he was hungry. I mean, he's like, turn these stones into them cinnamon rolls over there.
And what did Christ say?
Man does not live by bread alone.
But? Yes, quoting Deuteronomy. Okay, Matthew 4:4 is where that is. Deuteronomy 8:3 is where it was originally cited, if you want to write that down. God's word, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What is the implication then of the word?
Sustains us.
Yeah. There is nourishment to us. There is nourishment and sustenance in the Word of God. Jesus' implication is better than bread. Okay, it is better than bread. As the deer pants for the water. Okay. Again, what's the implication? This deer's been bounding through the woods. It's like, it doesn't need to find some water. It needs water. It longs for water, but better than that. As the deer longs for water, so my soul longs for you, the living God. You know, there is satisfaction in the Word of God. Perhaps one of the most beautiful places that is spelled out is in Psalm 19. You can flip there. David, poet, warrior, king. Psalm 19, 7 to 11. Somebody read that, please.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward.
How awesome is God's word to David? Nothing greater. Ah, you know, what high and vaulting praise to God's word. David believed this, that, it's perfect and revives my soul and it has made me wise. To be in your word rejoices my heart. Keeps me clean, endures, it's righteous. Ah, it's better than gold. Oh, it's sweeter than honey. Oh. Some people don't like honey. That's okay. Think cinnamon rolls. Okay? There's a theme. It is spectacular. God's word is our nourishment and our sustenance. And it goes beyond that. God's word goes beyond that. It is our roadmap. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, not doesn't stand in the way of the sinners, and doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. His delight is the law of the Lord. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. All he does prospers. The word of God is a roadmap for his people. As you read through Proverbs, we're going through Proverbs on a Wednesday night, that is what Solomon is trying to convey to his sons. Follow the word of God. Let your heart hold fast, he encourages his sons. Let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. They are the way of life. So for us to not trust our attitude indicator in the stormy seas that are raging in our culture as our culture rejects the Word of God, it's dumb. It's just dumb. Foolish. Foolishness. So, we've got to appeal to the Word of God. Thanks, Jeff. So, we go, if we're going to look at man and woman, where do we go? We go back to the beginning, when He created them. So, Genesis chapter 1. We always go back here. Why? Because first things, you know, look to the first things. What does God say about man and woman here? 26 of Genesis 1. The first phrase. You can go verb and direct object. Let us make man. What do we know about man and woman, mankind? I didn't get there yet. It's important. We're created.
Differently.
We are created. Let us make man. And we're not there yet either. Let us make humanity. Let us make humanity. Yes, in our image. Okay. There's a psalm that deals with the extraordinariness of created man. You know what psalm that is? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Sunday school quiz. 139, very good. Corbin, the student. You know, in Psalm 139, you can put it in your margin. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6, the psalmist is saying, God, you know me. You know me. You know me better than I know me. My rising up and my setting down. Where can I go? Verses 7 through 12, it's exalting the omnipresence of God. I mean, you know me well, and I can't get away from you. You are omnipresent. You are everywhere. And this isn't, oh, I can't get away from you. It's, oh, I can't get away from you. You know, this is extraordinary. But 13 through 16, verses 13 through 16 of Psalm 139, are just a high and vaulting praise to the uniqueness of the created person. That you have created me in the hidden parts. As Danae's baby, even now, is being knit together by God. Man is a creature. By implication, if God created man, to whom should man submit? I mean, that you go, okay, that's really obvious. Yes, it is. But it's one of those, yada. If we have been created, ought we not bow the knee to the Creator and do as He directs us? Should we not appeal to Him for how He has designed us? If in fact I am fearfully and wonderfully made, you could go, that stands to reason. Romans 9, 20 and 21. Should the pot say to the potter, why have you made me this way? No. Who am I? I already am. I already am. He has crafted me as He sees fit. Okay, so we are created, and yes, we are created in God's image. And we've talked about that before, so I'll not belabor that point. But what does that, just kind of briefly, what does it mean we are created in God's image? Do we look like God? How can you say that with authority? What?
No one has ever seen God.
How, why? Is he hiding? Why has no one ever seen God?
He won't live if he does.
Because God is
spirit.
Spirit. God is spirit.
Moses now, saw his back.
There is debate about what Moses saw. Whether there was physicality there.
Or just the train of his glory.
But no one has ever seen God. There. So it can't be the material, so it has to be the immaterial. We know that we are not omni. We're not omni... present, we're not omnipresent, we're local. Okay, we're not omniscient. I've forgotten stuff from breakfast this morning. You know, we've forgotten more than we know. You know, maybe in there somewhere they say everything you've learned is in there. Boy, I wish I could access it. That would be great. You know, our brains are that amazing. Because people during surgery, things are like... you know, smells and stuff coming right back to them. Crazy. We're not omniscient. We're not omnipotent. Omnipotent. We are not, we can't do whatever is within our nature and power. Well, we can do everything in our nature and our power, which isn't much. Okay? God is all powerful. Again, he does not contradict or can go contrary to his nature. So we are created in God's image in the immaterial. We were emotional. Is God emotional? Yes. He grieves. He rejoices. He's angry. Okay. We are creative. Some more creative than others. Okay. Some are extraordinarily creative. Some are very... thoughtful. We are thinking. We are rational. We are communicative in ways that no other creature is. In ways that no other creature is. You know, dolphins can click. Okay, great. But they do not communicate on this level. Chimpanzees can...
sign.
Can do... rudimentary sign language and take care of their young, but then along comes Papa and pulls baby out and starts munching on him. You go, whoa. So we are created in God's image, really in the immaterial, in really extraordinary ways. All of mankind. So let us make man in our image after our likeness. And we see, not only are we created in God's image, but we are given a job. Let them have dominion. Okay? Who are we speaking of here? We are speaking of humanity. Again, man, mankind, humanity, all of humanity. This is male and female together. Let them have dominion over the earth, essentially, everything that creeps on the earth. We are to be the stewards. God has given mankind the job of stewardship. And then God gives man a command. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them, blessed them, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and have dominion over it. So God's command to male and female. Huh? Yeah. Make babies. Make babies. Fill the earth. Now it's a command.
Gives me a command.
Go make babies. Now it should be a delight to have dominion over the earth. Oh, I got to go work the earth. No, it should be a delight. I mean, this is the created realm that God has given us. So... This is all really male and female so far together. This is humanity. Where then is the distinction? Well, he specifies it. He created humanity male and female. When? When does that happen? When does that male-femaleness happen? Huh? Conception.
Now, scientists would say that the gonads don't start to appear blah 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 until the burst of blah 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 until...
Actually, scientists now will tell you that if they can go in and do a test on your embryo, your baby, that they can tell if it's in the DNA. We knew at 10 weeks that Nathaniel was a boy.
That's those ornery chromosomes.
Yep.
In every cell of your body that says you're a boy, you're a girl. At conception, when the sperm fertilizes the egg, immediately it's either a boy sperm that gets up there or a girl sperm that gets up there to fertilize the egg to become a boy or a girl. So we are created from conception, male and female. That's what God's word says. That is the implication. So created differently. Understand that this is a good thing. That again, as David cries out, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I am, as a woman, you should be able to say, oh, I am wonderfully made. As a man, I should be able to go, you know, I am wonderfully made. I am wonderfully made. But it goes, and we'll get into biology here a little bit, but God also, right off the bat, gave us roles. Okay? Because Adam was created first. 1 Corinthians 11 reiterates this. Woman was created. Why?
Can't do it all his own.
Okay. Not exclusively. I mean, as God created, and this is very unique on how God creates male and female. He creates man alone. For him to understand his aloneness. And he creates for him one like him but different. Isha. Oh, Isha. Woman. And he creates her from him as his helper. Help me. His helper. Okay? Not as his doormat.
Not as his superior.
Not as his superior. Not as his servant. Either one. Let's not put this up. As his helper. Side by side helper. By implication here, if the woman is the helper, then the husband is to be the head. He is supposed to be the head. And Paul makes that point plain. You may not like it. I'll say tough. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Culture is going to hate that. They hate that.
Do you know that this pastor says that he's supposed to be the head and you're supposed to obey him all the time?
That's what they take.
That's how they'll say it.
That's how they'll say it.
When you put it that way, yeah.
That's how they'll say it. That's how they'll say it. Because they don't read what it says. That Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he died for her. He loved her so much he died for her, that she would be glorified. So the roles, we see the roles are different from beginning. Okay, biology, let's talk a little bit about how different we are biologically. Okay? Within reproduction, man's role is brief. Man's role is brief. Okay? Now the woman's job, let's go back to biblical times. From the moment of conception, how long does the mom have to mother?
18 years
then. Until she dies.
Well.
Spot on. I revoke my answer and go with that.
At what point does really her, does can the kid like go out into the fields and start?
Like 5, I don't know.
Yeah. 4, maybe 4. We can back it up maybe to 4. They can start getting water and stuff. But prior to that time, what's mama doing?
Taking care of the baby.
Okay? Mama's feeding. Feeding the kid. Cleaning up, changing the... I mean, how tied is mama to the baby?
Very.
Very! Yep. If a woman were to stand before a mirror, does she know she's made for mothering? It's all right there. It is all right there. I mean, she was made to carry children. Her pelvis is shaped differently than a man's to carry children. She's created to make milk, make food for children. This is glorious and wonderful.
We learned in science when you were a kid that actually also the bend of your arm is different on a man than a woman, and it's like baby carry.
Wow.
It was pretty interesting.
Crazy. Okay, so for reproduction, now what about the frame of man and woman? Man is, in comparison to woman,
bigger,
stronger. How about in a race?
Faster.
Can a man run longer than a woman? Stamina. He's got greater stamina than a woman. Does that mean women are less, sir? Oh, how about golf? Surely a woman can compete in golf. Ask Annika Sorenstam.
No.
I mean, she was regularly being outdriven by 75 yards by all the men. Man, that makes that second shot to the green a whole lot harder. So she was offered to play on the men's tour, and she couldn't hack it. Okay, so she plays on the women's tour. Is that sexist? No, that's how we are created. Our frame is different. How about the mind? Is the mind different between male and female?
Yes.
Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. Okay, that was not written by a Christian guy. He's pointing out the extraordinary differences between men and women. But I'll tell you, who is smarter? Women. Women. Women will blow away boys in school at the same grade level every time, and it gets worse when puberty starts. Why? Because the boys are not concerned about the subject. They're concerned about the girls. I read once the only thing that would distract a boy more would be if the school was on fire. You know? Girls are a distraction to boys in high school and junior high. They are. They smell different. You know, so the boys are at a deficit. They're at an educational deficit. And how does that make a boy feel if, you know, she's always getting better grades than I am? Yes! That's not good for guys to feel inferior. So we go out on the recess and beat each other up. Okay? And you laugh, but... Yeah, the testosterone in man makes them angry,
aggressive.
Yes. And there has to be a vent for that. Recess is a great thing. Beating each other up is a great thing. Hockey, oh, it's great. That's awesome for boys. Basketball, wear them out, man. Wear them out or make them run the court. This is great football. Boom, knock heads. Yes. Because if they don't, they're going to seek a vent for it someplace else. And often that comes against women or in sexuality. One way to burn testosterone is in passion or in physical activity. Women, hormonally, with all your progesterone and estrogen, that makes you guys
a little bit emotional.
Yes. Yeah, and a little bit more laid back. Generally speaking, hormonally, than dudes are. Okay? More nurturing. So, you know, what does this mean? We are what we are. God says we are created female, male, female, female, male. We're created male and female. And that should lead us to give thanks. That should lead us to, God, thank you. Not like, oh, great, man, I'm glad I don't have to go through women, what women go through. Or, I don't know how you guys live with, you know, what you guys live with. Or, man, I wish I were a guy because you have to do that. No, we give thanks for what we are. We rejoice, God, thank you for making me this way. Here. And we must pursue what it means biblically to be a man or a woman. Does it mean as a man I have to be a lumberjack? No. Can I be a nerdy bookworm as a guy? Does that make me not as much a guy? That I dance around on the stage? You know? Well, you're not much of a dude, are you? No, that is not what manhood is. And again, we're really going to leave here on what is a biblical man and what is a biblical woman, because we're going to go from here and look at the skewed understanding next week of sex and sexuality in our culture.
You started out with, but I feel like a woman. Are you going to get to that?
You bet. That's going to be 2 weeks from now as we get into gender identity. You know, why, if God created us male and female, why do I feel like a woman?
And then they'll say, well, God made you that
way. We'll talk about it.
Keep a powder dry.
Where do these feelings come from? You know, some of the problems just with sexuality, we look at sex as an event. You know, let's go play Frisbee. Let's go hook up. You know, what if my attraction is male and not female? What if I have no desire? You know, I have no desire for sex. Well, God created you for that, right? Huh? What's my answer? Where does prostitution and predation come from? And pornography. 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 One of the greatest cancers in the church today. Pornography. Gender, we'll talk about that. And then really the last week is our engaging the culture. How do we go out and engage our culture? What do we say? What do we do? So that's coming down the pike. Comments, questions?
We were talking about discrediting the Bible.